Good, good. Glad to hear that. Hymn number 228, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His words for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus says, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him, He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough, Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me.
Hymn number 51, Praise the Savior, Ye Who Know Him.
Praise the Savior, ye who know Him, who can tell how much we owe Him. Gladly let us render to Him all we are and have. Jesus is a name that charms us, evil conflict pits and arms us. Nothing moves and nothing harms us while we trust in Him. Trust in Him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor God can sever those He loves from Him. Keep us, Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to Thyself and still believing. Till the arrow our receiving promise joys with Thee. Then we shall be where we would be, then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be soon shall be our own.
Exodus chapter 1, we'll read verses 15 through 22. The title of my message tonight is Depravity and Faith. Verse 15, And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then shall you kill him. But if it be a daughter, then shall she live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded, but saved the men children alive. The king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto the Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. They are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. It came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all the people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Let us pray. Our Father, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, our merciful and great Savior, who is gracious to poor and wretched sinners, who came into this world to save sinners, of whom Paul said he was chief. But it is the heart and feeling of every child of God that they are the chief of sinners. We are thankful for the shed blood of Christ, that perfect death that he offered to you, and you accepted, and satisfied your law's demand and your justice, and made it so that you could be just to justify those who believe on Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for faith, the great gift that you have given your children, whereby they believe and lay hold of eternal life, believing what you have said is how it's accomplished and how it's received. We thank you for your book that is clear and is plain. We don't have to wonder what it means. It's clearly stated forth. Help us, Lord, to appreciate it, appreciate the teaching of it. Ground us in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Keep us there. We pray for those who are sick and going through trials. We ask, Lord, your help for them. Pray for Loretta that you bring her back to a good measure of health. Pray for those who are shut-ins. Pray for those who can't be here for whatever reason, that you bring them back safely to us. Help us tonight as we gather here that you might worship you in spirit and in truth. Open the eyes and hearts of your people to receive the gospel. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, at the same time as you read this story, it is a story of horror, and it is a story of heroism. It's a story of depravity and a story of faith. The plan that the king of Egypt ultimately set forth is vile and callous, and is a revelation of the depth to which a depraved heart will venture. His heinous plot did not come in a publicized edict, but a clandestine scheme he made with or he thought he made with the midwives of the Hebrews. Two things motivate this wicked expression of the innate sinfulness of humanity. The means he proposes is nothing less than homicide. His intent was to murder the most defenseless among the Hebrews, newborn baby boys. Respect for human life is the hallmark of any society that wishes to remain among the civilized of the world. One of the mark of America's has always been a value of human life. I read many stories of how the men of other nations that fought against us in various wars are utterly amazed that a whole squadron of men would go out to save one man that was by himself. They couldn't understand. But there's a value for human life. At the heart of this infanticidal plan was the preservation and perpetuity of the English, or rather the Egyptian, ideal. The king feared the Hebrews. We saw that last week. He hated the Hebrews, as all Egyptians did hate the Hebrews. But he hated them without a cause, and his sinister plan was ultimately designed to eliminate the whole outfit. That was it. The most efficient was to accomplish this. The way to accomplish it was to rid the Hebrews of the possibility of tribal procreation. If the male children were eliminated and only the female children remained, then the Hebrew people would ultimately cease to exist. Also, if there was no Hebrew men, the women would most likely marry Egyptian men. And the result would be the same, a homogenized populace that didn't serve God. There would eventually be no tribal affiliations, and the sons of Israel would be no more. There's an old adage that says, man proposes and God disposes. And this old saw surely applies here. The king's murderous plan meets with defeat, and what he finally commands actually will be the source of the demise of this great nation. How will he accomplish this evil plot? He will kill all the boys that are born. You think this is horrible? Indeed it is. You'd think it can't happen like that today, but I read just a few moments before I came over here that Maryland is trying to pass a law that they can commit what they call abortions 4 weeks after the baby is born. They're trying to put a bill. I don't know how you'd call that abortion. I think you have to call it murder, but that's happening in our land today. To any rational human being, to kill a newborn is the height of depravity. And his proposal was to have the Hebrew midwives kill the male Hebrew babies as soon as they proceeded from the womb while the mother was still on the birthing stool. And how this was to be performed is not revealed, but since the plan is sinister, the performance must have involved some subterfuge whereby the mother would think her baby was stillborn or the victim of some natal anomaly. One shudders to think of such a thing. The king was less than a beast. He was less than a beast. I've seen dogs and cats lay their ears against the belly of an expectant mother with feline and canine expressions of anticipation and later become possessive guards of that new life as it's born into this world. How corrupt indeed is the creature man. For the avenue of perpetuity of a political idea to murder a newborn. The road that man has trod since Eden has not been an upward climb, but has been a continual downward plunge into the depths of unimaginable darkness. But the king's plot faced some real problems from the outset. He assumed that his power and authority would cause the midwives to follow his plan. But he was dealing with Hebrew women, who first of all were women. They were women. And Hebrew women all had one desire that was common to every Hebrew woman. They all had a desire to bring forth the seed that would bruise the serpent's head. That was a promise given in Genesis 3:15. This was their dream, and it was first uttered by Eve when Cain was born into the world. She says, I've gotten the man. That's the way it reads in the original. I've gotten the man. What man? The man that God promised to the serpent that the seed of woman would bruise his head and he would bruise his heel. To murder the male child was anathema to a Hebrew woman. This might be the Messiah. This might be the seed of woman that was promised. So this was anathema to them. The midwives were potential mothers, if not mothers already, and there exists no fiercer creature on earth than a mother when it comes to protecting a child. And that goes all the way through nature. All the way through nature. I'll tell you what, if you see a mother in this congregation sometime, you want to see the eyes flash for a fire, just say something bad about their child. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. I remember one time we were up on the chimney's picnic area. The church was taking a picnic over there many years ago. And Mama Bear came through with three cubs. And we all went over and petted them cubs, didn't we? We got in our cars and waited for that bear to leave. Why? And we know the fierceness of a mother when it's protecting these cubs, and it goes from bears to lions to dogs to pigs to giraffes, you name it. They'll kill you to protect your child. Our Lord even made this kind of human thermometer of familial or maternal care. He asked the rhetorical question in Isaiah, can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. And also, This was murder that the king was proposing, the murder of a human being. And according to the word of God, that's a capital offense. It's a capital offense because a human being is made, according to the word of God, in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, immediately after the flood, our Lord said, "Did whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he him." Now, I know men are fallen now, and it's hard for us to imagine that he's the image of God, but something about man bears that image. He was made and created in the image of God, and God says, "You ain't going to kill him. You're not going to murder him." That's against the law, against God's law, against God's command. Even in their fallen estate, men and women bear the image of their Maker. I can't begin to explain that, but it's so because God has said it so. But primarily, the reason that the king's plan was flawed was that he knew not that his plan was just a tiny part of a greater plan. The heavenly plan of sovereign providence. The knowledge of providence permeated the minds and historical language of the Hebrews. It was enhanced now by the afflictions that they were enduring because already they had begun to be put in slavery. You see, faith shines in the pit of tribulation, being the substance of things looked for and the evidence of things not seen. It is simply and gloriously stated by these midwives in verse 17. It says of them, they feared God. That's why they didn't do it. They feared God and did not as the king had commanded. Why did they fear God? They feared God because God had given them faith. Had given them faith. That's how it's recorded over in the Hebrews in that great chapter that is about faith in Hebrews chapter 11, speaking of Moses' parents. It says in verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were not afraid. It says of the midwives, they feared God. It says of Moses' parents, they weren't afraid of the king. I think that's the way it works. They didn't fear the king because they feared God. They feared God. The record is that these midwives saved the men children alive. Saved all of them. And when the king heard that the male Hebrews had been saved and his plans had suffered utter failure, he questioned the midwives as to why they had done this thing. In verse 18, he says, "And the king called for the midwives and said, 'Why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive?'" After all, he was the king. He was the authority. He was the ruler. He was the one that was the sovereign over that nation, he thought. "How come you haven't obeyed me and done this thing?" Well, they've got to come up with an answer, don't you know? The midwives kind of played fast and loose with the truth. They didn't kill these babies because they were Hebrew women. They didn't kill these babies because they thought they knew that the seed of woman was going to be the Messiah. They didn't kill these babies because they feared God. But they said, "Well, these Hebrew women, they're very lively women. They're very lively women. They deliver babies so fast that the midwives don't have time to get to the place where they're delivering the babies. They're not like the Egyptian women who groan and carry on and, you know, moan and cry and have a fit. No, they squat and it's all over with pretty much. That's what they do, these Hebrew women. They're fast. That's what they said." In verse 19, the midwife said to the Pharaoh, "Behold, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian, they are lively and are delivered ere or before the midwives come in unto them." We can't even get there on time. Somebody said, "Sarah's having a baby." By the time we get there, she's already holding the baby in her arms. It's too late. We can't kill that baby. See, the way to kill that baby, it had to be done while it was just coming out of the birth canal. Maybe they'd pinch the throat and choke it to death. Maybe they'd break its neck. I didn't know how they'd do it, but it had to be done while the mother was still on the stool having the baby. But they didn't do it. And they were saying, "Well, by the time we got there, she's already had the baby in her arms." I don't know whether he believed it or not, but what's he going to say? What the king did not know and could not acknowledge. And is the case with all humanity, you don't know God. What he could not know and could not acknowledge was that God was behind all of this. He was behind all of this. What God had purposed, he will make come to pass. He had made some promises to an old saint, a patriarch of this great nation, a man named Abraham. He said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. The number of your children are going to surpass the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. And you'll hold your enemies at bay. There won't be no problem for you. Now it says he rewarded the midwives with houses to live in. Their names. They were named Shifra and Puah. And their names mean fair and splendid. Fair and splendid. And they've lived up to their names. They dealt with the Egyptian king both fairly and splendidly. The king's murderous plot is thwarted. The seed of woman is still in play. The king will no longer try to act covertly, though. The covert act didn't work. He overtly calls upon the entire population of Egypt to seek out and kill every son born of the Hebrew women. And the means that it's to do it, he's going to throw them in the river. And drown them when they are born. That's what he says. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river. And every daughter, ye shall save. A wicked man. Little does he know that that plan will fail also. With one exception, there will be a child cast into the river. The lad that's cast into the river, a male Hebrew child, will be encased in an ark made of bulrushes. And that child will float into the arm of the king's daughter and become a son in his own house. His name will mean drawn out because he was lifted out of that river. And he will be as Joseph was, a savior of the people and the nemesis of this Pharaoh. He will be the main character of this book and the following three books of the Bible. That child drawn from the river is named Moses. His name is Moses. The man with whom God spoke face to face. The man who will not long hence, when he reaches probably around 30 years old, will stand before the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, and say, let my people go. The best laid plans of mice and men often go astray, says the old saying. This man, this king, proposed to do away with Israel. And the last edict that he set forth was the means by which Israel would be delivered. Father, bless us through our understanding, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thank you.